As the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and the 13th verse. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Chapter 14, the book of Revelation, and the 13th verse. You and I must have an interest in this declaration, or we shall be lost. Every sinner born again, however long he or she may live, as they journey on through life and reach the close, they come into this blessedness the text tells us about. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And now I want to look at this subject, as grace is given, from just two or three viewpoints of it, and I should like to set you all thinking, if the Lord will grant that privilege in preaching, that you might be more than ever concerned to live in the Lord, which you must do, if this mercy is to befall you at the end of life's journey, to die in the Lord. Maybe some of you do not think much about dying. It does not come into your thoughts because you're living your everyday lives and there is much to do and your time and your thoughts are taken up. But it is well to remember, only this frail and fleeting breath preserves me from the jaws of death. Soon as it fails, at once I am gone and plunged into a world unknown. And now, first of all, I will say just a little about what the Word of God says about dying. I mean the death of the righteous. And it does say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him. And blessed be God it is. In every state secure, kept as Jehovah's eye, it is well with him, while life endure, and well when called to die. But in infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit has given in the word of his grace varied characteristics of what it is to die in the Lord. And you do not find much in the sacred pages about a dying testimony. I sometimes have thought too much stress has been put upon a dying testimony. You must judge people, as a rule, by how they lived. And that will tell the truth. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And now, it says concerning some, the righteous hath hope in his death. It is good when you can feel there is hope. I can assure you from a pastor's viewpoint in standing by a grave that it is a wonderful mercy when you can feel there is hope. Or when you have no evidence at all that there is hope, the one to be laid in the grave was one who followed on to know the Lord, it is a very sad, it is a very painful experience to see people die without God and without hope. But here is this character, and that is one characteristic of dying in the Lord: the righteous hath hope in his death. Then you read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and that is very helpful: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There are those in God's family, you have known them, and so have I, who have been following on to know the Lord, you're in, you're out, and then they come down to die, and as far as you can judge, they have not received the promise in the sense that they did desire before they died to see Jesus and see in him all their salvation and all their desire. And now it says of such characters, these all died in faith. And you can be assured that they got what they wanted when in Jordan's swelling, and they found the bottom to be good for the feet of their faith to tread upon, because it is said the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And that is the desire of the righteous, to live right, and at the last to die right. And now you find another setting forth of dying in the Lord: mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And that is a good ending to following on to know the Lord. But there is one which you would like to know is your experience when you come down to die. And yet, the man who recorded it, the Word of God does not record that he did die like it. But I have no doubt whatever that he did. And now the Apostle Paul said that I might finish my course with joy. But how did the Apostle Paul finish his course? One morning he was taken out from his prison, and he laid his head on the headsman's block, and there he died. He did finish his course with joy. There is no doubt whatever about it, but the Word of God does not give us the record of it. And then the psalmist tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And now you read that scripture, and maybe you think but little about it, but what a great declaration that is, because, dear friends, all over the world, saints are dying every day. And the means whereby they come down to die are multitudinous. Varied would be the causes whereby they come down to die. But it tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. His eye is upon them when they die, where they die. And he gives them a welcome. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. There is just another thought here I want to emphasize. You read in the book of Job, speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And now, you live in the world at large and go about in the earth, and what do you discern to be the teaching of it? Think of Job's word, speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And now the teaching of the earth is just this: all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And it simply teaches us that man is born to die. All beneath the sun is passing and perishing. And if a man should live to be as old as Methuselah, 969 years, it is still recorded, and he died, what then? And now that is what you and I should be concerned about. What then? How stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven are thy credentials clear. And now I want to look at this subject from another viewpoint. And I heard a voice from heaven. How highly favored godly John was. Have you heard a voice from heaven? It is possible to hear it, but you must be in a proper frame of mind. Your ear must be attent to what God has got to say to you, and you must be a sinner born again to have such a great privilege afforded you. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And now, I said, if you are to die in the Lord, God grant you that mercy, then it means you must be a sinner born again, and you must live in the Lord. And now what does that mean? To live in the Lord means that you are in union with the Lord, and that before the world was built or time was born, it was ordained that you should be born into the world to be born again, and the life that you should live, where you should live, and the sphere that you should fill, to the honor and glory of God. And remember, the Word of God makes this very plain. It speaks in our subject that they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. But it says of those to whom this word refers, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that you read of it in the epistle to the Ephesians, and it needs thinking about, because it will give you an understanding of what good works are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, do listen, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And now, they that live in the Lord have the great mercy to be in union with the Lord, like you sing, in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were, and shall forever be. And to live in the Lord also means to live in oneness with Jesus Christ and oneness with his people, wherever God ordains your lot to be. It is a mystical union. And you realize it when you feel, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth is born of God. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And now that is the doctrine of what it is to live in the Lord. But doctrine alone will not suffice. It must be reduced to practice. And now what does that mean? To live in the Lord means that you live dependent upon him. And now that needs thinking about. The Apostle Paul tells how you can live in the Lord. The life I now live, I live by faith upon the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do think these things over as the Lord should help you. You must live such a life, dependent on the Lord. Remember a sermon or so ago, what you heard. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, depending on him? Leaning moves along. And that is what it is to live in the Lord. Like Joseph Hart tells you, ever on thy captain calling, make thy worst condition known. He shall hold thee up when falling, or shall lift thee up when down. And now you may say, alas, I fear I do not know very much about the line of things the pastor is setting forth from the pulpit. But the great thing is, have you got it deep down in your heart to live unto the Lord? Is not that your concern with many of you in your everyday life? Although you cannot say much as yet about the deep things of God or climb the heavenly heights, yet your everyday concern is that you might show in your life whose you are and whom you serve. You do desire to make it manifest that you are on the Lord's side. However much you feel at the end of the day that you come short in all you would be and do, yet you can appeal to God, I would do good, but evil is present with me. To live in the Lord, I say, is to live dependent upon him. And it means not only to live in the Lord, think this over, it means to live for the Lord. This prayer and this ambition mine, living and dying to be thine. To have God uppermost in your thoughts as you journey on through life, that you may live unto him, live for him. And to live such a life, it will be a life of prayer. You will need every day to find the grace of supplication in gracious exercise, that you may be like the woman in the gospel when she fell down at Jesus' feet and told him all the truth. And that is the life that you will have to live when you seek to live as you desire. Live unto God. Live for God. You will have to tell him all the truth. And remember, in doing that, you will get sweet relief. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And do remember, such a life as I am describing, to live unto the Lord, is not only a life of prayer, and by that I mean not only by words well put together, but it means those feeble desires and wishes so weak, 'tis Jesus inspires and bids you still see, but it is a life of faith. You press on, you have that feeling that Bunyan's pilgrim had. There's no discouragement to make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. You find everyday life is very exacting, but you will find in your heart, deep down, there is a concern only to go forward and never, never to give up and go back. And now that is how faith lives and moves in a sinner's breast. And if the question is put, will ye also go away? You can supply an answer as grace is given. We believe and assure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And however cast down you may be, however tempted and tried, you will still desire to press on as grace is given. Although like Peter of old, you feel that you follow afar off. Then, to live such a life, to live in the Lord, means that you will find hope. And now, hope is a wonderful grace, a sweet grace, but sometimes it is assurance of hope. But sometimes you sink very low, and then you can only hope against hope. But the hymn writer tells us, and what he tells us is a beautiful truth. All through the wilderness below, good hope expects more good to know, and thus is kept alive the soul. You think when you were born again, go back to it, if you can, round about the time when you hope you were, and hope was born in your breast, and you had that feeling, my soul looks back to see the burdens Christ did bear, when hanging on the accursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. And from that day to this, you have had hope in God. It has not always been a thrice comfortable hope, not always according to how you have felt, even a good hope. You have been very troubled about it and needed God to grant you further confirmation that it was a well-grounded hope. But you have been no longer without God and without hope. No. Then this life that I am describing, to live in the Lord, means that you live in the love of the truth. Do weigh that up. The religion of Jesus Christ is a religion of love. I've thought often along my ministerial life of how Paul puts it in order. In the Galatians epistle, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so, you will find that to live unto the Lord, there will be love to the Lord, and you will have this feeling. I can only give you hints because of the time. Everything that's dear to him, to me, is also dear. You will find as you live unto the Lord, there are others about who feel just like you do, and you will be glad to meet them, learn how they feel in their soul's exercises, and bid them Godspeed and wish them well. Count them a brother, a sister, and be like Barnabas, who when he came to Antioch and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Yes, there must be this love. I read to you from the Corinthians epistle, the love of Christ constraineth us. What brought you here to worship God this Sabbath afternoon? Hope brought you, I am sure, from one viewpoint, because you felt, I seek and hope to find a portion for my soul. But was it not love also that brought you along? Because you could say, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode all earthly joy excels. Oh, much might be said as to what it is to live in the Lord. There is just one other thought, and that you will discern in all who do live in the Lord, as you have opportunities to observe how they live. You will find they, each one, every one, desire to live in separation from the world. They are not in the world and of it. No, they live no longer as they were born, after the flesh, the things of the flesh. But you find that as they journey on through life, their great concern is to have matters made right between their soul and God. The things of God are the element in which they live and move. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the Word of God makes the great dividing line, and you find all that live in the Lord are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that is very evident in how they come up to worship God, for they do not want simply to go through the routine of whatever the order of the worship of God may be. No. Oh, they want to get in touch with God and come into that scripture, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And they want to enter into another scripture. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, they want to get in touch with him whose house it is. What is the house to me, unless the Master I can see? And so, dear friends, there must be such a life as you live it, if you are to have this great mercy at the end of it. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And now Godly John goes on, and I look at the subject from another viewpoint. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What are these labors? They must be viewed from a twofold viewpoint. There is a word in the book of Proverbs, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. And that is one viewpoint of it. This labor is a spiritual labor. It is a labor that once a sinner is born again, it may be said to be soul travail. It is a labor to have matters right between your soul and God. The spiritual viewpoint of this labor means that you are laboring against things within and things without. There is what you are by nature, and that is an everyday concern that you may have grace superabounding over it. How sad our state by nature is, and it can often churn you up with conflicting emotions and hinder you in your progress in living in the Lord, so that you have guilt on your conscience and feel to be driven to the ends of the earth because you have fallen a prey to what you are by nature. And now there is this labor, which is to sigh and cry and groan for grace to help in every time of need, against it, that it may not overcome you and work mischief in your soul's experience. It is a labor also against the world without, that you may not be overcome by the world, the spirit of it. It is very solemn nowadays, especially with the world as it is, so evidently lying in wickedness as never before, to the same degree, that as you go about in it, you feel the atmosphere of it is poisonous. It spells havoc in your soul's experience, and you need grace to be separated from the spirit of it and to be in the world, therefore, and not of it. Labor. It means what it says. Labor. There is no easygoing religion that will take you to heaven, dear friends. It will always be labor. And the Savior suggested that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so you will find it to be a labor to be right. A labor that you might live the life of the righteous and produce corresponding fruits that others may see in the life you live that you have been with Jesus. And then, if your name is on a church roll, there will be a labor to do with it being there, because you will want to endure in your profession of Jesus' name and show the world how Christians live. And there is another labor too, and that is very heavy labor at times, a labor to carry the cross that God has ordained for us, whatever its nature. What you are by nature may resent it, rebel against it. You may feel inclined to argue with God concerning the choice of it. No, if you are living in the Lord, you will know this labor to accept the cross which God has given, and you will sometimes be able to declare, Lord, I would indeed submit, gladly yield my all to thee. What thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me. It is a labor as long as you live, from the time you were born again. It is a labor unto life, as I said, according to the word in Proverbs, the labor of the righteous tendeth unto life. You remember Bunyan makes his pilgrim to set out on his pilgrimage. When his name was put down to be a pilgrim, then he sets out and he started running, saying, life, life, eternal life. And that was his labor. And it was a long way from where he was then to the gates of the celestial city. And so it is with these people who live in the Lord. And it is a labor that they may so live that at the last they may die in the Lord. Oh, how glad they are to join the hymn writer and sing, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. And now it says also in our text, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And now, do listen. Their works do not go before them. There is no merit whatever in their works. You can ask anyone who is living in the Lord, who desires at last to die in the Lord, to tell you his confession of faith, and he will always preface it with this: by the grace of God, I am what I am. And now it says their works do follow them. They do not go before. No. And so you find those you have known and loved and esteemed, whom you do believe have lived in the Lord, whom we know have died in the Lord. You think of them by their works, what they were. And that is how we feel regarding our dear friend, whom we now mourn, whose familiar figure we shall see no more among us. We think of him as he delighted to fill his office as singing leader. And that was a work in which he took delight. And I do believe he was exercised before God that he might do it to his honor, his glory. I believe it is essential that you should have an exercised preacher, an exercised clerk, and an exercised singing leader. These three go together well, and then the people get the good of it. You want out of the abundance of the heart for the mouth to speak. And I might say just a little to you about our departed friend, such as I said at the funeral on Tuesday last, regarding what was his spiritual standing. I dare not take up the time to say much, but concerning that which is most important, his spiritual life, it could be said of him, blessed are your ears, for they hear. He was a concerned hearer, a comforted hearer, a confirmed hearer. His desire was to be a discerning hearer, not a critical hearer. Do remember, as a rule, critical hearers are the least spiritually minded people in the house of prayer, listening to the word of God being proclaimed. It was our departed friend's concern to hear what God the Lord would say, for his soul's encouragement, and to worship God aright. And it can be said of him, he was a faithful man. There are things that are done, dear friends, behind the scenes in carrying on a cause of truth that half the people in the pews know nothing whatever about. There are trustees of a cause of truth, and our dear departed friend was a very faithful man as a trustee of Union Chapel, and he was also a trustee of our cause of truth at Grafty Green. And trustees have to keep their eyes open as regards the chapel being kept in good trim, habitable. There are things that need attention. Their eyes must be open to see whatever the need is, and that it shall be attended to, that the people coming up to worship God shall have all the comfort possible in doing so. And so it was with our dear friend, especially with our cause of truth at Grafty Green. He watched over it, and he has left it in good trim. And in that viewpoint, his works do follow him. He was indeed a faithful man. I often think of him, and I knew him for 50 years, and we never had a missed word in 50 years' friendship between us. But I heard him say, I dare not begin to tell you how many times, whenever he spoke in public prayer, he had got one expression which I listened for, and it always pleased me. And he invariably asked the Lord to give him right words to ask for right things. And now that is what these labors mean, that when you try to draw near to God, you desire to do so as grace is given, and not just to put words together, but you want to worship God aright. You want right words to ask for right things. And how often he was given those right words he asked for, and how often you could say amen to the right things he pleaded before God, that he might know and others might know on whose behalf he was pleading. He was faithful in the worship of God. He was faithful too as a husband, a father, a grandfather, ever desiring the true welfare of those he loved. And may his prayers for all in his family circle yet be answered in full. And how faithful he was, as I said, in the worship of God, in remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he could indeed say, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thine house and the place wherein thine honour dwelleth. And coming to his journey's end, God saw fit to bring him down by a long, wearing and wearisome affliction, being a patient in Ashford Hospital round about 3 months. He was indeed brought low, but he was enabled to endure to the end and await God's time for his redeemed spirit to enter into the rest that remaineth for the people of God. He lamented at times his cast down state and desired another token for good. I was much touched when I visited him on one occasion, as he feebly told me, what I want is this, thy presence on my journey shine and crown my journey's end. There you see, there was this labor he wanted to realize in his light to see light, and to be assured, living and dying, it shall be well. Then there was another occasion when his nephew Jabez Buss visited him, and he quoted some lines to him which he remembered from his early days. Father, the way is rough and dark, the storm clouds gather fast, put my hand in thine and lead me upward, onward, upward, onward, gently lead me up to light and thee. He felt like the psalmist long ago when he said, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. And a little before he went into hospital, the words were made a comfort to him. Thy love in times past forbids me to think thou wilt leave me at last in trouble to sing. And when in the hospital, he referred to this 3 or 4 times. And those who were present at the prayer meeting when he spoke in public prayer for the last time under Union Chapel roof, many of them will remember the sweet reality there was in his petitions, and that it was indeed out of the abundance of the heart the mouth was speaking. But what most of all enabled him to face his dying hour with good courage and good hope was a remarkable dream God gave him in the early morning. Following, he spoke of it to the nurse waiting upon him, and later she passed on the details when our friend was no longer able to engage in much conversation. He told the nurse about his dream and said, I have looked across death's river and I have seen what is on the other side, and I want to be there. And not long after this, he was there. So he bringeth them to the haven where they would be. His sufferings were all in love, ordained of God, and he now thinks of them as being but for a moment, measured according to the happiness he now enjoys. His redeemed spirit is forever with the Lord. He has come into the fullness of the blessedness of this text. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You will remember our dear friend most of all for what he was, not so much for what he said. But we do believe he desired to live in the Lord, and we are confident that he did die in the Lord, and that his redeemed spirit has now entered into the rest that remaineth for the people of God. It only remains to say, happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And be this religion yours, dear friends, and mine. Amen.